Bible. So many people look at it and see a book of historical accounts along with a number of do's and don'ts. But the reality of it is that it is the written word of God. God's revelation of himself to his creation and a book with the power to radically change lives. Welcome to A Walk in the Word, where we bring you the Sunday sermons from Providence Baptist Church Gaston's worship services. In this week's sermon, Pastor John Friedrich explores just how powerful and tested the Bible is. Let's join in as Pastor Friedrich preaches a message entitled, The Word is Alive, from Hebrews chapter 4.
All right. Well, it is good, as always, to be in the Lord's house this morning with everybody as we take a walk through his word and see what he has to say. As I said, we're going to be in Hebrews 4, reading one verse this morning. We're just going to read verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time we have had together this morning so far. We thank you for the privilege of worshiping you and praising you and to lift your name on high, to lift our petitions before your throne. It is certainly a blessing and a privilege to be able to do so, Lord. And now as we prepare to walk into your word, Lord, we just ask that you help us to have our hearts and our minds open and ready and willing to receive the truths that you have for us today, Lord. And Lord, I know I'm not worthy to be the one to stand here and present your word this morning. I just ask that you take me and use me as your instrument. Remove anything that could in any way interfere with the message. Pride, selfishness, distraction, whatever it might be, Lord, take it away and fill me with your spirit that I might only speak the words that you've laid upon my heart. And Lord, as a church, continue to show us the path that you want us to follow. Continue to reveal the open doors to us so that we might walk through them and always be in the center of your will, fulfilling the role that you've called us to in this lost and dying world that we live in. And Lord, as individuals, let us always be open to the opportunity to spread the gospel to those around us. Let us always see the need as we go about our day in our schools, in our communities, in our workplaces. Let us always be open and willing and ready to stand boldly upon your word to share the gospel with those that we come in contact with. And Lord, we ask that you forgive us of our sins, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. John Cass, a columnist for the Chicago Tribune, back in 2001, wrote the following. He said, he wrote about a waiter named Bush who works at a tavern in Chicago. Bush decided to write to the king of his homeland, which was Morocco. The king, Muhammad VI, was immensely popular because he often interacted with his subjects in public. He has freed political prisoners. He helped the poor and disabled. So when Bush wrote to him from Chicago, King Muhammad VI, true to his nature, actually wrote back. Look at the letters, said Bush. These are letters from the king. If I meet him, I'll be so happy. John Cass, the columnist, muses, how many guys hauling beer and burgers in a Chicago tavern have a correspondence going with a royal monarch? The columnist talked to Morocco's deputy consul general in Chicago, and it was told that it wasn't unusual for the king to write personal letters to his subjects abroad. It happens a lot, the official said. He loves his subjects. Now, this story illustrates for us the excitement that comes from somebody who's in an everyday situation, somebody who's nobody special, nobody of some great rank and stature, who develops a personal relationship with somebody who does have a tremendous rank and stature. Let's say if the President of the United States is someone who you admire, you would feel quite privileged if he began a correspondence with you during your day-to-day lives. And assuming it wasn't just form letters. If we lived in a country that was run by a king, just as Bush did, we would feel very, very privileged to have a one-on-one correspondence with the person that is in the ultimate power for that country. And there are a multitude of reasons why this would make us feel good. Why it would make us feel good having a personal correspondence with somebody who's in a high-ranking position. In fact, I venture to bet that if someone you knew had a personal correspondence going with somebody like this, it wouldn't even stay secret for long. Well, the bottom line is that when we have this happen, it kind of makes us feel important. Perhaps it makes us feel like we've got some sort of insight into things that others don't, because information is a powerful thing. When we hold up information that others seek, that gives us power as well. All of this somehow makes us feel, well, let's be honest, would make us feel special. Perhaps it was a chance meeting with that person. Pictures were taken, words exchanged, and now somehow we feel as though we belong. We are part of their circle now. But I'm here to tell you today that every single one of us should feel this way. Every single one of us should feel special, as if we have a personal dialogue with somebody in a supreme, ultimate position of power. In your hands today, those of you who have the Bible, you hold a personal correspondence with not just a king, but the King of Kings. Not just a head of state, but the creator of all of heaven and earth, the ruler of the universe. Not just someone famous, but the single most commonly known individual that has ever existed. Now, you may take a look at your Bible and say, well, you know, there's really nothing particularly personal about it. It's just the book. I bought it at a bookstore, perhaps. But let me ask you this. Is it not written and revealed to you in a way that speaks to every single one of us on a personal level? Is it not written in such a way that it speaks to our hearts and our minds? God does he not use it to point out things to us that might be intimately personal, that perhaps nobody even knows about? Speaking to our innermost thoughts, to our innermost feelings even. I think it's safe to say that it is absolutely personal to each and every one of us. It's not a generic book that glosses over everything and that kind of just is a peanut butter spread for all of humanity. It has elements that are uniquely directed to us as individuals when God speaks to us through it. What's more, there are portions of it that could even be considered love letters from our Heavenly Father. Each one of us that is here today that has a personal relationship with our Heavenly Father, that has that kind of relationship with the King, we can proudly hold up the Word of God and say, we have personal letters from the King as well. But there's something unique about the Word that we all hold in our hands today. It is truly the Word of God. Yes. It is truly personal. Yes. But there's something that goes even beyond that, something that's even more exciting than that. You see, that Word that you hold in your hand is alive. And in the nature of being alive, there are certain attributes and qualities about it that make it unique and set it apart as a living thing. And the first thing that we observe about the Bible is that the Word has power in and itself. Now, to some extent, our own words have some limited power. Have you ever thought about the impact that your words can make? Our words have power, but I want to stress they are definitely limited. After the Lord has called me home, it is unlikely that anything I've said will carry any impact beyond a few people that I've spoken to. For example, any advice or direction that maybe I've given my children. To that end, my words have very limited power to assist and to help, to guide. But think about it from a negative context. Although still limited, we can wield the power to hurt. James teaches extensively how we should control our tongue, because we can, in fact, inflict damage with our words. James kind of goes pretty deep into this in talking about what we say and how dangerous our tongue can be. We see this in James 3:8, for example, where he says, "But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison." Now, keep in mind, this is describing something that you and I and all of us have that we use every day, and the impact it can have on somebody. It says that we can't even tame this thing. We can't even tame the very thing in our mouth that we use to communicate. It says it's unruly evil. It's full of deadly poison. So given that, it shows that it can have a tremendous negative impact. We can have the power to do damage. But even this is limited to only a few people that we may know or come in contact with. I mean, if I were to walk up to a stranger and say something mean or hateful, it probably wouldn't matter that much to that individual, as much as make him think maybe I'm just some kind of a raving lunatic. Few people, if any, outside of those who are in my circle of friends and family would give any credence to what I had to say with that respect. You see, because my words just simply don't carry that much power. But this isn't the case when it comes to God's word. God's word carries tremendous power. And the first way we know this is that it has survived for thousands of years intact, despite multiple attempts to destroy it. Going down through history, how many individuals, how many kings, how many leaders have made an attempt to destroy God's word? Satan has used many of those people to try to extinguish the existence of the word. For example, the Roman Emperor Diocletian, instituted the great persecution against Christians in the year AD 303. He attempted to exterminate the church and decreed that every manuscript of the Bible was to be seized and destroyed. He had the words "Extincto nomine Christianorum," in other words, the name of the Christians having been destroyed, put over ashes above a copy of the Bible. He was determined to extinguish the existence of the Word of God. But as we can clearly see today, there was no power of man greater than the power of this word that we are talking about this morning, and it was not successful. In fact, history has shown that we have more copies of the original manuscript of the New Testament than any other book in history. And it's not even close how many there are. There are literally thousands of the original copies of the original manuscript that exist and have been found. And I'm sure there's more out there that just haven't been discovered yet. See, God has preserved His Word. He has given it the power to survive in and of itself. Well, why is this? Well, Jesus Himself explained, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but what? My words shall not pass away." That's interesting. We think of heaven and earth as being something more permanent than a written book. And yet Jesus says, you know what? Heaven and earth will one day go away and be replaced with a new heaven and earth. But my words will still remain. That's how permanent, that's how existing, that's how lasting God's word is. God's word will survive. It will survive anything that Satan has to throw at it. A part of what has helped God's word survive throughout all the attempts to destroy it has been believers. God has utilized believers themselves as a means to help preserve His word. Not that He had to use us to do it, but He has. Believers that are willing to even risk their lives to keep it preserved. His word has had a profound effect on people through the centuries. I once saw a video of people in China that had secretly received a package of Bibles, brand new, in plastic and everything. It was quite a video. You and I go to the bookstore and we buy a new Bible, and we're proud of our new Bible. We really think it's pretty neat and everything. But to see these Chinese folks' response to receiving their own copy of the Bible was amazing. They were literally caressing it. Some would actually kiss it. Most were in tears over the fact that they finally were able to hold a word of God in their hand. This is how much it meant to them. In a country where they are basically forbidden to have one, and that they were that excited about it. I heard a story. The details are somewhat foggy to me, but the basic premise was there was an individual in a country where Christianity is not safe to practice, who used to, when they would gather together to study the Bible, when a group of them would get together to study the Bible, this individual would literally wait till darkness, walk to a cave where they had the portion of the Bible hidden, return with that portion of the Bible, use it for their study group, and then have to get it back hidden in the cave before light. This is how important God's word is to people around the world. Sometimes, though, there have been occasions when, rather than destroy the word, men have chosen to try to control it or to restrain its use. These attempts really were no more successful than their attempts to destroy it. Look at 2 Timothy 2:9. "Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound." God's word will not be limited. It will not be constrained. You can't put limitations on his word, and I compare this to a lot of religions that don't encourage people to study the scriptures on their own. There are faiths out there that basically have the premise that you are to wait and let the pastor or the priest or whoever be the one to tell you what it means. And this is wrong. I stand here before you today as a testament to the fact that studying scripture on your own will open your eyes to the truth. It will come alive and it will speak to you through his words. Now, Satan has made efforts to pervert God's word. We see this all the way back to the Garden of Eden. We see in his discussions with Eve how he twisted God's word, how he kind of put some doubt in there and kind of modified what it was said in a little bit, just enough to cast some doubt. He takes a bit of truth and uses that as a basis for twisting and perverting God's word. So we need to be very careful about it when we study God's word, that we are using a true version of it. Because we see pretty extensively how Satan has watered down, perverted, and twisted God's word today. We also know that God's word will always impact. It will always have an impact. We know that any time it is spoken, any time it is read, any time it is preached, we are told that there will never be an occasion that it will just fall on deaf ears and never have any impact whatsoever. Look at Isaiah 55:11. "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." Look at this phrase right here. "It shall not return unto me void." That's encouraging. This tells us the word of God has the power to accomplish the will of God. Now, it may not always be obvious to us. It may not always be evident. The manner in which God is using it, the timing of it, what he has set out to accomplish even. But we can know, we can take it to heart that it will never be wasted. God's word, spoken, preached, read, taught, will never be wasted. Now, I can feel that way sometimes, I'll be honest. There are times where maybe you go on visitation, knocking on doors, sharing the gospel. Doors get slammed in your face. People literally pulling blinds to try to avoid you. Many a pastor has spoken and preached from the pulpit, feeling like maybe it's falling on deaf ears, nobody's listening. Sometimes it can feel like it's not having any impact. Maybe parents exposing their children to the Word of God through taking them to church or whatever, even teaching them on their own, can feel like, man, these kids just aren't listening. It's falling on deaf ears. But we know from God's Word itself that it is not going to never have an impact. This should be encouraging to all of us who have tried to remain faithful to the calling of a Christian to spread the gospel to all ends of the earth. How many of us have shared the gospel with somebody and walked away thinking, well, that was a waste of time. That person is no more interested in hearing the name of Jesus Christ than anybody I've ever talked to. But rest assured, it can have an impact. You just don't always see it. I'm going to relate a story once again to those of you who've known me some time. I'm probably familiar with this story, and it's a story of my journey to salvation, actually. And that journey began. I grew up in a church. My parents encouraged me to go to church. It was a church that taught primarily salvation by works, really, what it amounted to. And once I went off on my own, of course, what happened is I stopped going to church. I wasn't interested in it. Didn't really. It seemed like something I needed to do. But when I was younger, I used to go to a local YMCA to go swimming and do different things. And somebody had left a little track. To this day, I remember the exact track. It was one of those little chick cartoon tracks that shared the gospel of Christ, shared the plan of salvation in it. And I took that track home. I was probably 11, maybe, somewhere in there. And I literally hid it in my dresser. I would take it out periodically and go through it again. A few years passed, I graduated from high school, went off to the academy. One of my roommates, we switched roommates every semester, I think it was, at the academy. One time, I had a roommate that was a Christian. And lo and behold, he took the time to share the gospel with me. And being a good friend, I listened patiently and kind of said, yeah, okay, whatever. Kind of brushed it aside. He wasn't overly overbearing about it, but he periodically would bring it up. Yeah, okay, thanks, appreciate it. Get to my first ship, lo and behold, I have a roommate who's a Christian. He shares the gospel with me. Talks to me about it from time to time. Yeah, okay, thanks, appreciate it. I was 30 years old, studying scripture. On my own, I was going through a difficult time in my life before I found salvation through Christ. And you know what? Every single person, the person who left the track, my roommate at the academy, my roommate on the ship, had a part in that. And you have to, I think back, and it's funny because I've talked to my roommate from the academy about this since. But you have to wonder if they felt like they were wasting their time. But little would they know that years later, all of that would come rushing back to me. And they had a part. God used them to speak the gospel to me. So we can't ever feel like we don't have any impact on somebody by sharing the gospel. That we don't have any impact by sharing some part of God's word with them. It is going to have an impact. We just don't know necessarily. We may be fortunate enough to see it. We may not. But know that God's word will not return void. The next thing we understand from this is that God's word is a personal revelation. It's also powerful in that. In the Old Testament, God gives us a glimpse of his person. We see different attributes and aspects of his person and his being. We see his frustration with the disobedience of his creation. We see his righteous judgment in response to the rebellion of his own and the open defiance of those who are not. We see tremendous compassion for his people in time of suffering. But all of these things were just but a small glimpse of the whole. With the arrival of Jesus Christ on earth, the whole person of God was revealed in the flesh. And some years later, the Bible was completed as an act to act as a window to that person. The New Testament just builds even more on the Old Testament and what it told us, giving us even more insight into the person of God and a history of Jesus' time on earth. One of the most fascinating things, I think, of God's word is that we can study it, and we will never exhaust things to learn about God in it. That it is a revelation of an infinite being, and inasmuch we will never cease to learn something about God by studying it all the more. And we will never fully understand the person of God in this lifetime. Probably not even in the next. Now, some may view that as a negative, but in reality, it means that we are on a never-ending journey of discovery for the one who created us and loves us unconditionally. And if that isn't even enough, through the study of his word, he uses the power through the means of the Holy Spirit to communicate with us, to reveal to us something that he wants of us. And he speaks to us on so many levels through his word. And all those are meant to bring us closer to him. The next thing we learn from this is that the word can judge. The word of God has power to judge. Look at John 12:48. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. The same shall judge him in the last day. God's expectation of obedience and service has laid out for us quite completely in his word. There's no way we will be able to take his word in the day of judgment and say, hey, wait a minute, God, there's nothing in the Bible about that. We never knew about that. You never told us about that. In the day of judgment, many will stand and be reminded what God's word said. It will stand as the rule of law by which we will be judged. What's more is it doesn't matter if we try to imply we're not familiar with it. Well, you know, God, I wasn't very good at studying your word, so I just wasn't aware of that. Well, like our legal system today, ignorance is not an excuse. It's not a defense. But this aspect of God's word is so critical in our journey to salvation because God uses his word to show us how the law stands as a judge and a teacher to show us just how much we need Jesus Christ. It is a tool that he uses to show us how poorly we measure up to the standards of righteousness and how miserably we fall short of living in obedience to God's standards. We also know that it breaks Satan's power. It has the power to literally break Satan's power. You remember when Jesus was out in the wilderness fasting for 40 days and Satan came along and decided he was going to tempt him? How did Jesus defeat and deflect everything that Satan said to him? He used the word of God. He uses the word of God. With every attempt, Jesus rebuked his power with the word. Let's take a look at these different exchanges. These are the three responses that Jesus gave to Satan during his temptation. And Jesus answered him saying what? It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. That's the first rebuke. It is written, using God's word. Second rebuke. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan. What? For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Second rebuke, using God's word. Third rebuke. And Jesus answered and said to him, it is said, same principle, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Every single time Jesus says, what God's word says, Satan, is this, and that refutes what you're telling me. It's very important for us to understand how Jesus used the word of God here. In each instance, Satan presented something that typically begins to work its power over us. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. These are all the things that Satan uses to effectively gain some semblance of guidance or power over our actions. And when we begin to succumb to one or more of these areas, he can easily lead us down the road to others. Now, it's a terrible cascade of events. But how do we respond? Well, Jesus gave us the perfect response. Jesus gave us a perfect pattern of response to when we are tempted. We pull from God's word and say, look, God said this. It doesn't matter how appealing, it doesn't matter how wonderful, it doesn't matter how great this thing looks. God says this, and this says, don't go down that road. When we are tempted, we begin to feel the power of Satan at work in our lives. That's when we call upon God's word. We call to mind scripture. And that reminds us why we should be avoiding the behavior, the temptation that leads us down that road to sin. And we can use the power of God's word to break the power of Satan. And you know the beauty of it is he just can't keep coming in constantly. The Bible tells us that when we resist Satan, he must flee. God has put boundaries on his ability to tempt us. And when we pull out God's word and said, you know what, Satan? God said this. And God said this. And God said that eventually he's got to depart. He's got to back off. And the last thing we draw from this is that the word convicts us of our need for him. And this is where the word is no more amazingly demonstrated. And then it reminds us of how desperately we need Jesus Christ. You know, we go through our lives growing in the knowledge of how to survive in this world. We go from children, as we get older, we learn to cope, we learn to survive, we learn to adapt. We become more savvy with finances, with the importance of our jobs, our knowledge in the jobs. We become more aware of all the things in our lives that can make us feel like we're more and more in control of our destinies and our futures. We perhaps even become comfortable with the illusion that we're actually in control of things. But God's word reaches out to us through the darkness and reminds us that, no, somebody else is in control. It points out to us that no matter how well we think we have things organized and controlled and scheduled, and there's a major, major problem in our lives. We are sinful creatures. We are rebellious, disobedient. We fall woefully short of God's standard of righteousness. It points out to us that we desperately need him, that we are lost without him, and that we need God's guidance. We need God's Son in our lives. It convicts us of our position as sinners before God. You see, if we don't listen to God, we'll buy into the world's lie that we're fundamentally good. How many times have we heard that nonsense? Man is fundamentally good. Well, that's not what God's word says. God's word says we are inherently sinful. We are born with a sin nature. But by saying we're inherently good, we think that we can buy some sort of, brownie points with God by being good, by living good lives. And that surely he'll let us into heaven because we have done all these good things. But what does Jesus tell us about the time of judgment in Matthew? He says that there will be many in that day that say, Lord, Lord, have we not done all these great things in your name? People that literally did things in his name. And what does he say to them? He says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, for I never what? I never knew you. Your actions mean nothing. Your good deeds have no value when you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. The Bible reveals to us that there is but one name by which we are saved, and that name is Jesus. It tells us that if we are willing to confess our sins before God and believe that he went to that cross and he suffered the full wrath of God for our sins, rose again 3 days later, then we can be saved. This is what the Word tells us, convicts us, speaks to our heart. The question is, have you listened to that conviction yet today? If not, why not respond as the Holy Spirit leads? Let's stand as we go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before your throne this morning, we are thankful for this time in your word. Lord, it is truly just absolutely beyond words wonderful that we have such a book, such a revelation of who you are, that we can spend our days exploring it, learning, drawing closer to you through it, seeing your path for us within it. Lord, just help us all to just have this hunger, the hunger to just dive into your word every moment we get a chance, that we might learn more about you, that we might draw closer to you, that we might be able to see more of you. Help us to have that fire within us to always be meditating upon your word. If we can't read it, let us be thinking about it. Let us be meditating on it, that we might just constantly have this journey that we're on that brings us to you. Lord, I just ask that you speak to the hearts of all those that are here today or at the sound of my voice. Convict them of anything in their lives that they might need to respond to you for. Salvation, call to a ministry, a call to church membership, whatever it might be, Lord, speak to their hearts that they might be and walk in accordance with your will and purpose. And Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. Tune in next time for another Walk in God's Word. Podcasts are available in Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Amazon Music, and Audible, Spotify, Stitcher, Pocket Cast, TuneIn, CastBox, Downcast, and Beyond Pod. Search for and subscribe to Providence Baptist Church --, Gaston Sermons. Until next time, may God bless you as we await his joyful return.
Hi, this is John Friedrich, pastor of Providence Baptist Church. It's my prayer that our time together has helped you grow in your walk with God, or maybe he's even used it to guide you to discover the wonderful gift of salvation. If you're ever in our area, we would love for you to come worship with us. Our address is Providence Baptist Church, 977 Meadowfield Road, Gaston, South Carolina, 29053. If you'd like to contact us, you can do so through our website at www.providencembcgaston.com or email us at providencembcgaston@gmail.com. Again, thank you for tuning in, and we look forward to you joining us next time as we take a walk in the Word.